Again, it's great to see all of you and appreciate the opportunity once again to present a lesson. I'd like to invite you to, if you'd like, to turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read a familiar story that we've all read many times and studied. But those familiar stories are the best stories. So we'll look at it again. And Luke chapter 15, and starting in verse 11, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has now begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Reading this story always reminds me of my younger days when I left home for the first time. And I don't know if it prompts that reaction in you when you read it, but I can't help but think about that. That was an exciting time for me. I graduated from high school, and I left a few months later and went to college and met lots of other kids who'd left home, gone to college. That was a great time. But that exposed me to even greater temptations, because when I was living at home, sometimes I was tempted to do something I knew better not to do. And the thing that kept me from doing that was the retribution I knew I was going to get if I got caught from my parents. But I left, and you could say I went to the far country. I went to Florida. And they weren't there anymore to watch over me, to make sure that I was keeping myself in the right way. So the only thing that was going to stop me from sinning would be my own self-discipline. And young people are exposed to temptations. And sometimes, as we get older, as we grow up and we become teenagers, we begin to resent our parents. We begin to rebel against them. We begin to challenge their authority. Because we're growing up and we want freedom and we want more control. And if our parents are doing their job, you know, they come down hard and make sure that we do the right thing. And so we get angry and we resent them. And we start looking forward to the day when we don't have to live at home anymore, when we can leave, when they no longer have control over us. That's a big temptation. And young people especially, as you're growing up, and we have several here in this congregation, you're getting close to that time. The years keep rolling by. And before long, you're going to be faced with that decision. And I think that this parable is a good one to remember, and one that can teach you, as well as all of us, some lessons, some principles to keep in mind so that we don't make the mistakes that this young man made. Now, this story has a happy ending, and that's a wonderful thing. But how unfortunate for the young man that he had to endure the things that he endured, to suffer the things that he suffered in order to learn those lessons. I don't know, you young people here, if you've ever thought about this. I didn't think about it much when I was younger, but I've thought about it more as I keep getting older. Just how fortunate I was to have had parents who were Christians. My parents were raised Catholic, and they obeyed the gospel when I was 6 years old. And even though I have some memories of life before that, pretty much my whole childhood was about Jesus and the gospel. And I feel very fortunate, very lucky, very blessed by God that my parents learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. And you're very fortunate and very blessed that your parents are Christians. And their task that they have dedicated themselves to is to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train you in righteousness, to teach you the Word of God, because they realize that one day you're going to have to make these choices, that you're going to have to decide to follow Jesus or not. And they want to impart that to you so that you'll carry that with you all your days. But as I said, we can be tempted to cast that aside and kind of leave that behind. And so I want to use this parable tonight and apply it especially for the benefit of our young folks here, and some principles that I want to pass on to you for you to think about and ponder as you keep growing and keep moving towards that time when you leave home. And of course, these are principles that apply to young and old alike. And if we didn't learn these lessons in our younger days, we still have time to learn them and to apply them. I understand that Jesus was not, in telling this parable, he had a different purpose. He was challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees. He was criticized because he ate with publicans and sinners. And he told these parables in this chapter to teach them that that was the reason he came. He came to reclaim sinners. He came to save us from our sins. And so naturally, he spent time with them. He got to know them. And he let them get to know him. Because that's how we come to know God, when we know Jesus. And I don't want to just brush that aside. But I'm not really going to talk about that tonight, as I want to use this story to make another application, which I believe is certainly valid and scriptural. Because this story about this young man is taken out of real life. I mean, kids grow up every day and leave home. And as so many of Jesus' parables are based upon real life, certainly there's other applications that we can draw from it, other lessons that we can learn and apply to different areas of our lives. But did you ever wonder why we call this man the prodigal son? What does that word mean, prodigal? I looked that word up in the dictionary, and the definition it gave was wrathfully or wastefully extravagant. And when you look at this young man, that's exactly what he did. He asked for his share of the estate, and he left, and the Bible says that he squandered it or wasted it on loose living or riotous living. And so we call him the prodigal son for that reason, because he wasted his possessions on a very wild, licentious lifestyle. And that's the way sin works. That's what sin does to us. It wastes everything that is good and right in our lives. It wastes opportunities. It wastes resources. It wastes time. It wastes some other things, too, that we've been given by God. Sin is a waste of the body. God made our bodies for the purpose of serving Him and glorifying Him. And David said in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you ever stopped to think about what a marvelous creation your body is? How that God has made every member of the body perfect, complete, suitable for its function, so that you can function in life as you serve Him. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," he said. But when we sin with the body, then we waste all the potential and the goodness that God gave us when He created our bodies. And Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we put our bodies at His disposal, and we say, "I'm going to serve God with this body He's given me, rather than serve sin with it." So sin wastes the body. Sin also wastes the mind. It wastes the mind. Because God would have us fill up our minds with the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from His Word. But when we allow our thinking to be predominantly about sinful things, then we waste the mind. We don't use it the way God designed it to be used. and we don't fill it with the things that He would have us fill it with. I would think that if someone backed up a truck in your yard full of toxic waste and just dumped it in your yard, I imagine you'd be pretty upset about that. And yet, isn't that exactly what we do when we let our minds dwell upon sin, upon evil, upon things that are not right, that are wicked? That's what we do. We pollute our minds. We poison the soul. And the wisdom that God would have us to have, the knowledge that He would have us to have, we lose. As I look at this young man and what he did, it seems to me he didn't appreciate what he'd been given by his father. I don't know if his father was under any obligation to give him his share of the inheritance. I don't know exactly how it worked in those days. But he did give it to him. And he went off and he squandered that. And to me, that shows a lack of appreciation for what he had. And young people, I hope that you appreciate the treasure that your parents have given you in teaching you the Word of God at home, by bringing you to services so you can have more teaching. But that's a treasure. God's Word is a treasure. It's more valuable than money or things. And that is something that we need to appreciate and something that we need to guard so that we can then use it unto God's glory. There's wisdom in the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then he describes wisdom this way in chapter 3 and verse 13 and following. He says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." Wisdom brings to our lives innumerable blessings. Things that make us better. And things that bring joy and peace to our lives. Things that you can't get with money. Things that you can't get through possessions. And as young people, wisdom is not something that we have in abundance. And that's why Solomon in Proverbs says over and over again, "My son, listen to my voice. Give heed to my instruction." He wants to impart wisdom to the young man because wisdom will bless him in innumerable ways. But we drive that away. We waste that. When we allow our minds to be influenced by the popular culture, by the movies and the music and the things in our society that the world is so enthralled with and attracted to. Another thing that sin wastes is your talents. We've all been blessed by God. We've all been given gifts by God in one thing or another. And sin wastes that as well. I've always been fascinated by the story of the men who escaped from Alcatraz. I don't know if you ever saw the movie. Not the one with Clint Eastwood, but there was another one that they made that was even better. And several years ago, I had the chance to tour that prison, and I was fascinated by the things that they did, making the fake heads to fool the guards, and making rafts out of raincoats and stuff like that. I don't know, I've just always been fascinated by that. Because that showed a tremendous amount of skill and ingenuity to do that. But then I think, what a waste. What a waste of God-given talent to use the gifts that God has given you to do things that are evil. And that's what sin does. It wastes our talents. And so, let's not be like the prodigal son when it comes to the gifts that God has given us. Let's use our bodies to glorify Him. Let's use our minds to meditate upon and think about the things that He has spoken to us in His Word. Let's use the talents that He's given us to serve Him and to serve one another. There's something else here that from this story, the prodigal son, I think we should take note of. And that is that when this man had exhausted everything that he had, and had spent all his wealth, he was deserted. He was left alone. He was abandoned by his friends. It says that a severe famine came on the land, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And it says that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that he was feeding the swine. What a despicable situation. Can you imagine being in that situation? Can you imagine not having anything, and the only job you can find is feeding pigs? And apparently it didn't pay very well because he was still hungry. And he was so hungry that he longed to feed himself with the stuff he was feeding the pigs. I just can't imagine being in a situation like that. And what is most sad of all to me is the fact that nobody will help him. It says nobody would give him anything. And I can only imagine that while he had that money and he had all those, that wealth, he probably was a very popular person. And he probably had lots of friends. But when all of that was gone, they deserted him. They left him. And nobody would help him. I just think that's terrible. And so, something else for us to think about is we need to be careful about wanting to have friends and trying to buy their friendship. We want their friendship so bad that we sell out, so to speak, in order to have them as our friends. Because they turn out not really to be your friend when you need them the most. The world is selfish and unloving and uncaring. And if we just abandon God and we just because we want to be liked and we want to have lots of friends and we want them to accept us, then it's like this young man squandering his wealth. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the best friend that you have in this world is Jesus Christ. And he's your best friend because he was your friend before you were his friend. Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, than for a man to lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for you and me. He gave himself for our sins, to save us from our sins. There's no greater friend in this world that you can have than Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did God love the world? Was the world good? Was the world doing the right things? God loves the world because God is love. That's his nature. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were acting in ways that are dishonorable, in ways that are wrong. He loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can have no greater friend in this world than Jesus. Someone who gave his life for you so that you could be saved from your sins. And furthermore, Jesus says, the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about that. Then in your most trying situations, Jesus says, I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I won't abandon you. Where's this man's friends? And his hour of need. They're gone. They're not his friends. And so I just want to say to you, young people especially, that don't be so caught up with having lots and lots of friends. Make friends with people. But don't be their friend if it's going to cost your friendship with the Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. If they won't be your friend with the knowledge that you're a Christian and that you don't do certain things, you don't live the way they do, you don't talk the way they do, you don't act the way that they can't be your friend as you are, then don't go out of your way to be their friend. Because it'll tempt you to compromise your faith. And that just ain't good. We need to have interactions with people. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have relationships with people who aren't Christians. If we just kind of shut the world out, we're never going to have an opportunity to talk to anybody about the gospel and convert them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus would visit with people and he would dine with them and he would talk to them. But he did it for the purpose of teaching them the truth, to bring them back to God. And do that. If you do that, then you do well. As you go to school and you go out into the workforce, reach out to people, but reach out to people for the purpose of bringing them the gospel. And that's the right attitude to have. But let's get away from being so worried and concerned about whether people like us or not. and how to have lots of friends and win their friendship. And give up the things that are really important in our relationship with the Lord. Well, the text says that this man came to himself. He came to himself. He came to his senses. He realized that just being a servant in his father's house was better than where he was. And so he decided to go home. And he says something interesting here that I think is also important for us to think about. As he's thinking about what he's going to say to his father, he says, "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. The Bible doesn't tell us how long a period this was between the time this man left home and the time he came back. Whether it was a few months or years. But apparently, his father and the older brother knew what he'd been doing. Because when the older son comes in and he hears the celebrating goes on and he inquires about it, the servant says, "Well, your brother's come home and they killed the fattened calf and they're in there rejoicing and celebrating." And then it says he got angry. And when his father came out to him, he said, "You know, all these years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed you, but you've never killed the young goat for me so that I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who devoured your wealth with harlots, comes home and you kill the fattened calf and rejoice." So they knew, and apparently the young son understood that what he had done was not a mystery to his father. But before admitting to that, he says, "I've sinned against heaven." And that's what I want you to see. This man went into the far country, it says. He went to some distant land, far from home, to live this way. But when he came to himself, he realized that he had sinned against God. And I don't care where you go. I don't care if you go to the next town, across the country, halfway around the world. God sees you even in the far country. Everything that we do is laid before him. He sees it. He sees everything. And we need to understand that when we sin against God. We sin against heaven. And that's the one that we need to be reconciled to. We can't flee from the presence of God. Remember Jonah? When God told him to go to Nineveh, he got on a ship headed to Tarshish. Couldn't get away from God. Or how about Elijah? When he fled from Jezebel, and he went all the way down to Horeb and Sinai Peninsula. And God appeared to him there. You can't flee from the presence of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And so, remember the fact that God sees and God knows, and that sin is a crime against Almighty God. It is an offense against God. It is a violation of His law that we sin against Him. You know, that if we would keep that in our minds, if we would remember that each day, that God sees me and God knows when I fail, that I can't hide anything from Him, if we just keep that in our minds, it would help us to resist temptation. We think twice before doing the thing we know that is wrong. But I think what happens is we forget that. We think, well, I'm over here and nobody can see, nobody knows. But it doesn't matter if our parents don't know, or other people that we're accountable to, they don't know. That doesn't matter, really. What matters is that God knows. We can't fool Him. And if we do sin, we need to confess that to God, because He's the one that we've offended. He's the one that we've acted in rebellion to. And so, a constant awareness of God's presence in your life will help you in times of temptation. There's a lot more that we could say about this parable. Some of you remember a few years ago we had Ralph Walker here. He did a whole series of lessons on this parable. It's a wonderful story. And I just want to say again to you young people here, Mike made the comment this morning how blessed we are to have you, and I concur with that. And I've got a boy who's growing up faster than I would prefer. And we got other young people here growing up into young men and women. And I just appreciate you so much. You really encourage me. And I told you when I left home, you know, I went. And, you know, I made lots of friends in the years I was away. Some of them, we're still good friends. But it always broke my heart when one of them would call me and say, oh, I don't know if you heard about so-and-so. You know, they've fallen away, they've left the Lord. That always broke my heart because I remember them fondly. And I remember them differently. I remember them as being someone who is strong and dedicated to God, and feeling shocked and dismayed that somewhere along their life's journey they changed. And I don't want to see that happen to any of you or to any of you out there. I want to see us all together in heaven. That's really the purpose for everything that we do, that we're on our way to heaven. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims traveling. And we're traveling together. And we have to help each other. And we have to encourage each other. And we have to admonish one another so that we can remember what's really important. It's not having a lot of money. It's not having things. It's not having lots of friends or being popular. None of that is going to bring you any lasting joy in your life. What matters is serving God. What matters is doing the right thing. There's great reward in that. And so, the prodigal son rejoiced. We rejoiced because he came home. And as I said at the beginning of the lesson, that was the purpose that Jesus told that story and those other parables, is to let it be known that He came to save us from our sins. And so, I want to close with the invitation to anybody who's here who needs to respond. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful opportunity you have right now to come in faith and penitence for your sins and making an appeal to God for a good conscience by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You have that chance tonight. And God is calling the prodigal. God is calling all of His lost children to come home. And if you're away from God tonight, we want you to come home. We want you to obey Him and avail yourself of the blood of Christ, which can cleanse you from all unrighteousness and raise you in newness of life. And we hope that you do that tonight as we stand and sing the song of this life.